just died there on the cross. So this world would not be lost. Sinner, hear now what I say. For so someday you'll have to pay. I'd rather be in a deep dark grave and know that my poor soul was saved than to live in this world in a house of
Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee, O God, for the Spirit of light, who has shown us our Savior and scattered our night. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again. All glory and praise to the Lamb that was slain, who has borne all our sins and has cleansed every stain. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, thine the glory. Revive us again.
In the West, there are still a few good men left, men of God, like the circuit-riding preachers of old, proclaiming truth like the holy prophets of old, strong and bold. You're about to hear politically incorrect, but biblically correct truth from circuit-riding preacher Peter Peters, whose home base is a radio ranch nestled in the Laramie River Valley near Laramie, Wyoming. The Radio Ranch is a working cattle and horse ranch where circuit riding preacher Peter Peters broadcasts nightly worldwide on the Scriptures for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network, reaching the world through satellite, radio, television, shortwave, and the World Wide Web. Riding for the brand, he preaches for the man, Jesus Christ, the Son of God. His circuit not only includes a radio ranch outreach in Wyoming, but also the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the colorful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, where he has preached for over 30 years. The messages preached there by Dr. Peters on Sunday morning are streamed live on the internet and are archived at the ministry website, scripturesforamerica.org. Dr. Peters' politically incorrect but biblically correct sermons are available on CD and DVD. Many in America, Canada, and all over the world are on the free CD and DVD ministry. Our address will be given at the end of this broadcast. And now, here is Dr. and Pastor Peter John Peters with the Word of God.
The title of the message, Christians Who Are Offended by Jesus. The first scripture we have is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, and we start with something you don't know or may have forgotten. It tells us in this scripture in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win." Do you not know that if you're going to run this race to win, you've got to run in such a way as to win? And that scripture goes on to say that how important it is to have discipline and to buffet our bodies and to make sure that we're running in this way. Now, I want to say this to you. If you get nothing out of the sermon but certain points, get this point. The point is, if you're going to run the race, you've got to have the proper priority. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, I pray now that your Holy Spirit would bring people to this sermon and bring to their mind their priorities and help them to find whether or not they have the proper priority, Jesus Christ being preeminent in their life. Help them to look to Him as they run this race. Grant the endurance that is needed, because I sense in my spirit there are some that are faltering, weakening, tiring. So shore them up and strengthen them with a second wind, Lord, because of this sermon. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 7, it says, "You were running well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth?" And what we learn here in this scripture is that there are hindrances in the race that you're running. And you know, getting down to that rhetorical question, who hindered you, it really doesn't make much difference. If you're hindered, you're hindered. Don't get hindered in this race. And don't take your eyes off the author and perfecter of this race. We go over to Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. And then we're going to go and talk about those hindrances. Another word for hindrances, stumbling blocks. But it occurred to me we better read Hebrews 12, 1, because it talks about the race as well. We read, "Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." We read on, maybe the next scripture. "For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you may not grow weary and lose heart. You have not yet resisted to the point of shedding blood in your striving against sin." There's a lot there in that scripture. Let us run with endurance. And it talks about how he looked forward to what was on the other side. And you know, so very often, Satan will have you look at what the world has to offer you and take your eyes off what you could have and take your eyes off of what you will get if you start running this race and you falter. You know, when Jesus talked about a place that was full of weeping and gnashing of teeth and dark and a fiery place at that, he was talking of a hellacious place. And let me tell you, there will be those that end up there. I don't finish this race, so take seriously what I'm talking about. And, of course, the Bible says, who hindered you? Hindrances, in other words, stumbling blocks. I want to go to Matthew chapter 18, verse 7. Matthew 18, 7 says, woe to the world because of its stumbling blocks. For it is inevitable that stumbling blocks come, but woe to that man through whom the stumbling block comes. Now, there's a couple of woes about stumbling blocks that I want to put out here. One is woe to the man who is the stumbling block. But the second woe is woe to the man who stumbles over the stumbling block. Stumbling blocks are inevitable, and the Bible teaches that. And a lot of you get stumbled or, well, you fall out because of the stumbling blocks. A couple of years ago, I come to suspect rather strongly, about probably somewhere in the percentage of 90%, I got suspicious of tares. But I realized that if I did anything at that time, it's like Jesus said, no, let them there and let them grow. Because if you pull out that tear too soon, you'll hurt the weed at the same time. And sometimes those tares get their roots so grown around the wheat that if you try to pull that tear out, you're going to tear the weed out as well. And so you're better off just to kind of bite the bullet and be quiet and trust God to do the pulling. And He will. But a lot of times when the tares are identified and they're pulled out, even a pulled out tear can cause someone to stumble. If you know what I'm talking about. A wolf in sheep's clothing discovered can be a stumbling block in itself. Like what? Well, let me tell you something. That's just the way it is. And Jesus made it clear. It is inevitable that stumbling blocks come. And woe to him through whom they come, but I say also woe to him who stumble over them. In Luke chapter 17, verse 1, it says the same thing, and we read that. It says, and he said to his disciples, it is inevitable that stumbling blocks should come, but woe to him through whom they come. It would be better for him if a millstone were hung around his neck and he was thrown into the sea than that he should cause one of these little ones to stumble. Be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you 7 times a day and returns to you 7 times saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostle said to the Lord, man, you better increase our faith here. Sometimes it takes great faith to forgive. I'm going to tell you something. I think there is also an area, it's called grace. There are times when God forgives me and I don't even repent of it. Because I don't even know what I'm doing. Isn't it true? And sometimes you can have that higher level of forgiveness, say, Lord, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They've offended me, but they don't even know it. Stumbling blocks offend. Tares offend. The world itself will be a stumbling block to you, and worldliness will be a stumbling block to you. And the Bible condemns worldliness. Now, some of you better listen to me, because as I taught the young people there in Branson, sin is in. We're living in a day when sin is in. And I explained to them, as sheep, we want to be in the flock. We're flock people, and we flock together. And the problem is that when the flock becomes so sinful, we're just going to have to sometimes accept the fact. Jesus said, straight is the gate, narrow is the way, and few there'll be that find. I don't want to be in the few. Everybody look at me. I hate to be different. I want to be in the flock. I understand. I'd kind of like to be accepted myself. But I also understand this, that sometimes there are times, maybe like times of Noah and his family. They were just kind of outcast with the rest of the system. But you don't want to be in sin. Worldliness can be a stumbling block. And I want to tell you this, worldly friends can be a stumbling block. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:24, and I found this to be true over the years. I didn't always understand this, but I tell you what, the Lord's taught me in the higher school of learning the hard knocks is true. This is what it says in Proverbs 18:24. A man of many friends comes to ruin, but there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. I want you to know that friend. Friend, that friend is Jesus. What a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs. Well, you keep working. You see, I'm concerned that if I don't make it in ministering, preaching, that I can fall back on singing. So that's why I keep working at it. And that's a great song to sing. Amen? He's a friend that'll stick with you closer than a brother. And I want you to know that those friends that you have in the world are no better friends to you than you are to them. Well, let's just let that sink in a little bit. Those friends that you have in the world are no better friends to you than you are to them. What do you mean, than I am to them? There's an awful lot of us who will tend, and so that we don't lose friends, just to keep quiet about the friend that sticks closer than a brother. The early church was full of witnesses for Christ. And if I say much about Christ, I won't be in the in crowd. Starts reasoning the gears. But I want to have friends. Well, just remember, those friends are not any better friends to you than you are to them. And you're not much of a friend to them if you don't tell them about the friend that sticks closer than a brother. And oh, I tell you, it would be nice to be accepted. I tried to have some minstrels come to sing for us in Branson. That's not always an easy task because there's a clique of them out there and an association. I had a couple of them lined up, and they all of a sudden, they get to talking to each other, and all of a sudden, they don't want to sing for Pastor Peters. Well, they're what you call Judeo-Christians. I'm not criticizing them. I just understand them. They're caught up, and they're afraid they'll lose their friends and their standing if they come over here and sing, and they don't want to hurt their career. Well, we don't want to hurt our standing. We don't want to hurt our standing in the community, and so we keep quiet, and we just kind of one of those Judeo-Christian friends. What are other stumbling blocks? Well, I've talked about the tares. I've talked about the world. I've talked about worldly friends. But how about parents? Oh, yeah. I've seen teenagers stumble because of their parents. They don't want the people to know what my old fogey parents are like. Am I hitting home? Sure, I've seen it happen. Because they're different, and they would embarrass me. And when that happens, they would put their friends ahead of their parents. It happens all the time because they don't know what spirit they are of. They're being pulled by the world. Well, those parents would die for them. The world forgets them. But here's one I want you to think about. When you're running the race, it requires proper priorities. Jesus first. That's what's required. And I have found that if you will seek first the kingdom of God, I've found that time after time, all these other things will be added to you. Seek ye first the kingdom. But here's the stumbling block that a lot of people never consider that they'll stumble over. Jesus Christ himself. They take offense at Jesus. Oh, I would never do that. Don't be so sure. We go to Luke chapter 7, verse 23. First in the New American Standard and then in the King James. This is what it says. It says, "And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." You say, well, I would never stumble over Jesus. Do you know who Jesus was talking about there, referring to there when he said, "Blessed is he that does not stumble over me"? He was talking about the finest man that was ever born of a woman, John the Baptist. And John the Baptist was stumbling over Jesus. Now, the King James puts it this way. It says in Luke 7:23, "And blessed is he who ever shall not be offended in me." I would never be offended in Jesus. I would never be offended of Jesus. But Jesus was talking about one of the finest. You know, do you think you would go out and hear a honey-bearded, locust-eating, camel hair-wearing prophet to hear him preach? He must have been a preacher, because they were coming out to hear John the Baptist right and left. And Jesus said of John the Baptist, there's never a finer preacher that ever lived. There's never been a finer man born of a woman. Did he not say that? Am I making that up? I think it's right there in Scripture. Well, you know that they picked a pretty fine one to prepare the way for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if you look at the context of this particular admonition, not taking offense at Christ, it all had to do with John the Baptist. Let's pick up the story by going to Luke chapter 7, verse 18. Luke 7, 18. It says, "And the disciples of John reported to him about all these things. And summoning two of his disciples, John sent them to the Lord, saying, Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? And when the men had come to him, they said, John the Baptist has sent us to you, saying, Are you the expected one, or do we look for someone else? At that very time, he cured many people of diseases and afflictions and evil spirits, and he granted sight to many who were blind. And he answered and said to them, Go and report to John what you've seen and heard. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up, the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who keeps from stumbling over me." So the context is that John the Baptist was starting to stumble. When John the Baptist baptized Jesus Christ and Christ came up out of the water, John saw the dove descend upon him. And John the Baptist is the one that proclaimed to the world, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away sin." But now here is John questioning whether or not Jesus is really the Jesus. Why? And Jesus said, "Blessed is he that shall not be offended in me." And let me tell you why John the Baptist was questioning things. It has to do with what the Scripture says, "My ways are not your ways, and my thoughts are not your thoughts, thus says the Lord." John the Baptist, he thought this was the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and that he was preparing the way for the greatest that ever stepped on the face of this earth, and now suddenly he's in jail. And he's wondering, what's happened here is John stumbled a little bit. He once knew that Christ was who he proclaimed to the world that he was, but now he's in jail for doing what? For speaking out the truth of God's word, and he is in a dungeon, and he's beginning to question, how could this be? And sometimes God, as you seek first the kingdom of God, will put you in a place that you don't, I don't belong here. How could this be? God can work everything together for good, and there was a reason God put John the Baptist in that place. Let me tell you the reason. Because he was a forerunner running ahead of Christ. And Herod was coming down into that dungeon and listening to John the Baptist tell him all about it. He was an ambassador going ahead of the king, making known to the other king who was the King of Kings, you see. But there was a minute there he was offended and he stumbled because, I mean, this didn't look too good. How do you think he looked to the world? Well, if you're God's man, how come you're in that position? What are you doing there? And he got to wondering that himself. And there'll be times as you seek first the kingdom of God, you'll find yourself in a spot and you'll wonder, what in the world? And you'll begin to become offended about the way God is working this thing out. Now, you say, I'd never stumble over Jesus. If you're wise, you won't. But wisdom says his ways are not always our ways. I think of the wise men that came to see Jesus. Their GPS was pretty good, but not really quite good enough. Their GPS got them into the vicinity of where Jesus was at, but they didn't know exactly where he was at. And they were wise enough to know, out of all the men in the world, and of course they had wealth, I believe they had wealth because they were wise men, and they were men of standing and wealth, but they went to where most men would probably go to find the King of Kings. They went to the king's palace, Herod. And Herod says, he's not here. It never occurred to them to go to the barn. Now, the truth of the matter is, I believe by the time they found Jesus, he wasn't still in the barn, but maybe he was. I don't know how long he stayed there in the barn. But I know this, no one was planning on Jesus being born in a barn, not even the wise men. They didn't go circling out, and when they did find him, they found him parents of probably peasantry, but they didn't stumble. As they presented the gifts, they could have looked around the barn, smelled the air, or looked at this humble family and say, oh, how could this be the King of Kings? He was the King of Kings, and they were wise enough not to take offense in the fact of the position that Jesus was in compared to the world. I can picture Peter. We're going to go to Luke 18 next, verse 31. But before we go there, a thought occurred to me how this happened. But I can see Peter taking long strides, chest puffed out, as they're walking in confidently into Jerusalem, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Hosanna to the highest. Praise Jesus. And he's walking right alongside the King of Kings. We go to Luke 18, though. And before they got to Jerusalem, this is what the king had told those men. We read. And he took the 12 aside and said to them, behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and all things which are written through the prophets about the Son of Man will be accomplished. For he will be delivered to the Gentiles and will be mocked and mistreated and spit upon. And after they have scourged him, they will kill him. And the third day he will rise again. And they understood none of these things, and this thing was hidden from them, and they did not comprehend the things that were said. Now, as I was coming down here from the radio ranch, it came to me why they did not comprehend what he had to say. And I believe the answer is this. I mean, it was pretty simple. Boys, they're going to take and beat me, spit on me, kill me, and put me in a tomb. Now, how much clearer can you make it? But it was hidden from them. They couldn't see it. Why? I believe because they wanted to believe a lie. And so very often when we want to believe a lie, the Lord will send a deluding influence so that we cannot receive the love of the truth. Now the truth is, they loved the idea of walking into Jerusalem. Walking into Jerusalem in full stride, seeing the palm branches laid out in front of them and everybody yelling, Hosanna to the highest, knowing that they were walking beside the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. They could receive that, but they didn't want to receive the truth. They were offended with the truth, I believe, and would rather believe a lie, and I think that's why they couldn't receive it. Now, I might be wrong on that, but I don't think I am. And I don't think I'm wrong on this. How are we? You say, oh, I would never be offended. I would never be offended of Jesus. Oh, Peter. I mean, he wasn't offended when Jesus was riding on that colt in the town. But when he was standing there bloodied, bruised, and beaten, and yellow saliva dripping off of his beard that had been spit upon him, he denied him three times. He was offended. He stumbled over Jesus. just like John the Baptist stumbled over what the Lord had given him. And I say to you, woe to you if you are offended as a Christian by Jesus Christ. Woe to you if you stumble over the Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, oh, I'd never do it. Oh, really? Well, if Jesus was here, I'd never deny him. He is here, and there's plenty of you out there that do deny him. Let me explain by having you go to Ephesians 1:22. So you understand how Jesus is here. It says, and he put all things in subjection under his feet and gave him his head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And we couple that with Ephesians 5:20. We see there what we just read, that the church is his body. And Ephesians 5:20 tells us this about the body. It says, because we are members of his body. Now, the truth of the matter is, how do we become members of his body? 1 Corinthians 12:13 tells us. And I'm on this point now that we can be offended by the body of Christ. When Peter saw that body dejected, rejected by the world, ready to, well, anybody associated with him at the time could be in trouble, he was offended. Now, it says this in regards to getting into that body. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and we were all made to drink of one Spirit. Now, the truth of the matter is, it's not such a beautiful body. Well, how's that? Because you're in it. Well, I want a perfect body of believers here. Well, the problem is when you find them, you join them, and then how perfect is it? See, I'm making a point here. You know, we did this booklet, and we gave it out in Branson called the I Am Confessional. And I've already got some corrections. The next printing will make the correction. On page 15, I had an I am. I am strengthened, confirmed, perfected, and established based on 1 Peter 5:10. And I had to write in there, we got to change this. It needs to read this way. I am being perfected, confirmed, strengthened, and established. And you see, the members of the body are being perfected. That means they aren't necessarily perfect. And sometimes when we see a body that's not perfect, we are offended. Members are growing in grace. What keeps one from stumbling over members that are growing in grace? It's this truth. This is another one. I want you to get this truth that if you're going to run the race, you've got to have proper priorities. But get this truth. The truth is we have a right to be wrong. Just let that sink in a minute. We, as members of the body of Christ, have a right to be wrong. Now, I've learned love over the years. When I became a father, I found a new dimension of love I didn't know. And when I became a grandfather, I found a new dimension of love I didn't know. And as I look at my grandchildren, I look at my little Levi. Now, he's got perspectives on life. And I remember when I was his age, this is one of the things that I thought. And I honestly believed it. You should say, what a dumb kid. I know. But this is what I believed. Do not step on the cracks in the sidewalks. Do not step on the cracks because it'll break your mother's back. And I believed it. I believed every word. You know, I'm always walking along trying to make sure I didn't step on those cracks. And if I stepped on a crack, I'd ask God to forgive me. Because that was my perspective of life at the time. Was I right? No. Was I wrong? Yes. Did I have a right to be wrong? Yeah. Does my little grandchildren have a right to be wrong? Yes. Because they are growing. And we grow in the grace, and as members of the body of Christ, we grow in the grace and knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ. And how many times have I seen this? When someone grows to a level of understanding that the other members in the body do not have, they look down their nose at them and they judge them. Though the Lord said, do not judge. My daughter was giving me an illustration one time. She had a friend that had a little child. And she was telling me that this friend put her child in the car seat. And this child just scream and holler and yell and carry on something terrible. And she said, you know, I'd never let my child do that. And her last child, I've talked about, you put her in the car seat. You want to go from here to Timbuktu, you'll be hearing screaming all the way. You could not get her to stop. Isn't that true? And it occurred to the mom, I judged, and now I am judged. And I'm telling you, that's the way it works. You take seriously when you start looking down your nose and judging your brethren because they have the wrong perspective in life and they haven't grown in this area of understanding that you have, because it'll come back on you and it'll bite you in a part of the member of your body you ain't going to like. But it'll bite you hard. But the point is that I'm going to get at here is that we have a right to be wrong. I look at my little grandchild and I think to myself, you have a right to be wrong, because we all have had grace extended to us and we grow in that grace. And you now, you don't have a right. I mean, if he's 30 years old and he's still walking so he doesn't step on the cracks of the sidewalk, you know, I'm going to pop alongside the head and get that notion out of your head. You know, I don't want a moron for a grandchild. Here's what's wrong with being wrong. It's when we will not right the wrong. When we see the wrong and realize we are wrong and will not confess it and turn away from it. Self-examination is good, and it's good to do before we come to the cross, and we come before the cross at communion. When someone is in the wrong, they don't get it. They don't see it. So we often see it as our duty to get them to see it. Well, we're not the Holy Spirit all the time or any time. Sometimes we would be better to talk to someone who also sees what is wrong with someone and then gang up on them. And you know who that someone is? Jesus and the Holy Spirit. And then you take and you join that gang and you gang up on that someone that's in the wrong and you begin to pray for them. And you'll find out pretty soon, rather than judging them, they'll start getting convicted of their wrong. Because God is perfecting the body. Am I hitting home at all? Blessed are those who do not take offense at Christ. The church is full of imperfect people. That is the body of Christ. People in the wrong and people who will wrong you. What people, though, does Jesus really, really love? Those very people. Those in his body. Whether we want to accept it or not, we tend to love our body, do we not? Oh, my. Look in the mirror. Oh, I think I could take a little bit off here. Or whatever. But we're concerned about our body. And we work on our body a little bit, do we not? I want you to know something. Jesus, whether you love his body or not, Jesus loves his body. And his body is the what? The church. And if your priority, I want to tell you what his priority is in this world. He said to Peter, upon this rock I will build what? My church. And as I've pointed out, the church is not a building. The church is the called out ecclesia, the called out ones. They are added to. You don't join the church. There are only two churches in the world. Only two. The church of your choice and the true church. There's plenty of people that would choose another church that looks far better, better upstanding people. I enjoy them a lot more, or whatever it might be. And I look better in the community with them than the Lord's church. Well, there's only two. And you better love his body, because I want you to know he does. That blood-bought body. How do we take offense? Who wants to associate with a wild-eyed, locust-eaten, honey-bearded, camel-haired-wearing wild man that's now in jail called John the Baptist? He goes off and loses his head over Christ. That's what happened. We get this attitude sometimes, well, we're too good for them. We know a whole lot better and more than they do. We know much more than them, and we are preferred. This is a good one. We are preferred by Jesus over them. I want to tell you how Jesus deals with his family. The Bible talks about the church being the household of God. He loves all his children the same. Amen. Well, he must love me better, because I'm certainly better looking and better behaving, and I know more. No, you've just grown a little higher in your grace and knowledge than someone else. I love that song, "You Never Gave Up on Me." I got a friend that I meet with every now and then, and when we get together, he's an old Bible college student, we have a saying, what are you going to do when you grow up? We're still growing. There's an area of doublethink that I want to address here. Since we're talking about the Lord and his children. Now, the Bible says that double-minded people are unstable in all their ways. And I pointed out to the people in Branson that sometimes ministering to the kind of people I minister to, it's like handling nitroglycerin. They're very unstable. And I tell you what, don't take a whole lot for them. All of a sudden, somebody try to stir them up to have them turn on you. But I think one of the things that made that Branson meeting so blessed is everybody was getting single-minded. And that's getting out of that spell. But we're in a spell when we think that our children are perfect and we know they're not. You think any parent gets caught up in that? That is only, that is one area to be very careful in. When you discuss someone else's children, make sure you don't do it in front of your children, because that attitude will carry over to those children. And people today, they don't work on building people, they work on correcting people. But Priscilla and Aquila took Apollos aside and taught him more accurately the way of the Lord. And there's a difference. You need to run in such a way that you win. And everybody's running this race. And as you run, you need to put Christ as an example. And today, Christ is the body, the church. And if that's not a priority in your life, I want you to know something. He is the Savior of the body. And if you want salvation, you're going to have what this church may not be like the way you want it to be, but that's the way it is, and to him, they're beautiful. You tell me of any mother that's going to receive you as you come to her and say, you know something? That kid of yours is ugly. She's just, there isn't an ugly child to a mother that loves her children. And you do well not to tell her that. Amen? Now, they might have some ugly ways, and Mama might know it, but she might not want to hear it. But she knows that she'll never quit loving them. Why do I say this? Because the Lord doesn't quit loving his children when they have ugly ways. He doesn't, as far as he's concerned, have an ugly child. Run in such a way that you'll win. I've given this illustration before, but there are others listening right now and never heard it. I was pretty fast in high school. The Lord was good to me. I was a small boy. I had polio. I was in a wheelchair for a while. But, you know, when I was in high school, I could run like a gazelle. But I didn't see any sense in it. I mean, this running thing, you know, was crazy as far as I'm concerned. It makes your side hurt, you're winded. What fun is this thing in running? But I could run. And one year, my wrestling coach found out that he became the coach of the track team. And I was just going to skip out, not have any parts of it. And he made me join, and I did. And I wanted to be part of the crowd. And there's a race called the 440. Now, that is one of the crummiest races because you got to pretty well pour steam to it the whole quarter of a mile. But anyway, make a long story short because I'm run down out of time. I remember that there was this one time that we were having a track meet over in Cozad, Nebraska. And I was running over there in the 440, and I told my friend, Terry Schaefer, I said, I'm just going to hang out in the middle. So I didn't want to be clear in the back. You know how it works. You got guys up in front, you got the bunch in the middle, and then the ones in the back. I didn't want to really be showing up. So I said, I'm just going to hang out in the middle. You know, and we did. The gun shot, and you got off running. And I'm running the crowd, and so we're coming around the final bend. A thought occurred to me. I wonder if I could win this race. And I decided to do something I'd never, ever done before. I kicked in the afterburners. And I pulled out in the final, just like old Longshot in that poem. And I tell you what, I pulled out of the main bunch, and then I passed one guy, and I passed another guy, and there was two guys right up there in front of me. And I come pulling up, and I could hear my coach and my friends yelling at me, and man, I'm pouring it on. And I tell you what, I went across that finish line, and guess what? I didn't win. It was almost a photo finish, but I know this in my heart, that had I made up my mind earlier in that race to win that race, I could have done it, and I know some of you can win that race. But you allow some people to cause you to stumble. You allow the terrors to cause you to stumble, or the world, or worldliness, or even Jesus Christ himself. You say, well, this... You get the point? The point is, run that race in such a way that you win it. He's perfecting all of us. And as far as his children go, when he sees his children, they are perfect because he's perfected them with his blood. Just like that mama, she doesn't have an ugly child. As far as she's concerned, they're all pretty good. And that's the way Jesus is, and so we should not judge them. Amen? What's beautiful to Jesus, perfect in his eyes. Who does he love more than anyone else? His children, his body of believers. The Bible says the steps of a man are established by the Lord, and he delights in his way. And when he falls, he shall not be hurled headlong, because the Lord is the one who holds his hand. Psalms 37, 23 and 24. Run the race. Jesus was capable of offering you grace and forgiveness. Then who are you, or who am I, to do better than Jesus and not offer it to the fellow saints? And so I say, do not take offense at the body of Jesus Christ. Do not let it stumble you, because he is working and perfecting all of you. Amen. Heavenly Father, I felt Spirit-led to bring this message. Oh, Heavenly Father, woe to those to whom stumbling blocks, or through whom stumbling blocks come. But Lord, help us to recognize, woe to us, allow others to cause us to stumble. Oh, Heavenly Father, use this message so that those out there running the race would run in such a way that they would win. In Jesus' name I pray. And may the Lord Jesus Christ bless those of you that are his, bless you and keep you. His face shine upon you and be gracious to you, and lift his countenance upon you and grant you peace in Jesus' name. Amen.
The preceding message by circuit riding preacher Peter from the LaPorte Church of Christ, located at the base of the beautiful Colorado Rocky Mountains in LaPorte, Colorado, has been aired on the Scripture for America Worldwide Broadcasting Network and is available on CD or DVD, and is archived at the website scripturesforamerica.org. Remember, circuit rider, preacher, and teacher Peter Peters broadcasts live nightly from his Wyoming radio ranch, nestled in the Laramie, Wyoming River Valley. It's a working horse and cattle ranch where circuit riding preacher Dr. Peters reaches the lost sheep of the House of Israel worldwide. The light, internet, and shortwave radio. Dial settings 5755 and 9480. Check out the 24-hour, 7 days a week web broadcasting website, sfawbn.com. Scriptures for America Wide Broadcasting Network is made possible by the prayers and tithes of the faithful. If you want to write to circuit riding preacher Peter Peters, the address is Scriptures for America, P.O. Box 766, LaPorte, Colorado, 80535. Or you can visit us on the web at www.scripturesforamerica.org. The preacher will be riding back this way next week and hopes you will too.
All the time. We are the branches, he is the vine. I have a spine, so I walk the line. I find it very, very easy to be true when I get down on my knees and pray to you. God's word is master of all I say and do. His will is mine, I walk the line. And day is light. God has his hands on me both day and night. He knows me what's wrong and what is right. I have a spine, I walk the line. I face temptation every single day, but my Jesus always makes a way. Provide my escape every time. I have a spine, I walk the line. I keep a close watch on this heart of mine. I keep my eyes on Jesus all the time. We are the branches and he is the vine. I have a spine, so I walk the line. I have a spine, so I walk the line.
Soul, he song. Oh, let it be a sweet, sweet sound in your ear. You are our God, and we praise your name. You reign on high, mighty Lord above all. We worship you, and we seek your face. We will be in heaven above. We will be in heaven above. We will be in heaven above by your grace. I trust you, Lord. I lift Jamie. Let them be a sweet sacrifice. Let them be a sweet sacrifice for me. I hope in you. I give my heart to you. Renew my strength to never fail.